statement. We welcome you all to this most exhilarating subject, which we will consider together. There will be peace in Jerusalem, but when? And tonight is a Christadelphian talk. And we in this room are Christadelphians, and we believe that the Bible is the wholly inspired Word of God. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon return to the earth. And at the moment, we are waiting for his return. And we are pacifists. We are not involved in politics. But when our Lord and Master does return, then we will fight for him. We will fight against all those nations that come against the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the Christadelphians. And what we want to do tonight is consider this wonderful subject, peace in Jerusalem when. And for an introduction, will you please turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. What we want to do at the commencement of our thoughts tonight is demonstrate to you the power of the Word of God. Because throughout the Bible we have the sure word of prophecy that persuades and convinces us that God is true, that God is controlling the nations, and he is bringing us unto a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And God willing, in the considerations that we will make this night, at the conclusion of the matter, we will have the confidence in his word. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. It was written by Moses, that great prophet who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have a chapter of blessings and cursings. And God says to the children of Israel, if they take heed to his commandments, then he will bless them. But if they reject what he says and they are disobedient, then they will be cursed. And what we need to bear in mind before we even consider Deuteronomy chapter 28 was that it was written 1500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has been proven by the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we're looking at a chapter over 3,500 years of age. That's wonderful in itself, isn't it? 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote these words. And what's amazing about Deuteronomy chapter 28, because in this chapter we have the entire history of the Jewish nation before it took place. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see the northern hand of Babylon coming against the children of Israel. We later see the hand of the Romans coming against the children of Israel and how they were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. And we also see in Deuteronomy chapter 28 of that latter day prophetic fulfillment of them returning back into the land. That's extraordinary, isn't it? 3,500 years ago. Let's commence reading at verse 47. As we said, it's a chapter of blessings and cursings, and here's the commandment of the God of Israel to Israel. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron, notice, a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, notice, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And here we just want to do is demonstrate the power of the Word of God. And here, to a remarkable level of accuracy, we have the fulfillment of the Roman hand coming against Israel in AD 70. Verse 48 if they would not heed to the God of Israel, then a nation would come against them who would place a yoke of iron upon their neck. And we know that the metallic ore iron is synonymous with Rome. It was the iron armor, wasn't it, that the centurions went in as they marched forth against all the nations that came against it. As swift as the eagle flieth. And as the centurions went forth, they held a high a banner. And on that banner was the symbol of the eagle. And so those nations that saw the Romans coming against them, they saw the glistening eagle in the distance. A tongue thou shalt not understand. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Jews. The Jews spoke Hebrew. And when the Romans came against them, they didn't understand their tongue. They were Latin. It was the Roman hand. A nation of fierce countenance. So it's a nation that is associated with a persecuting power. What nation can we recall from history that was more of a persecuting power than the Romans? We recall, don't we, the early Christians that were put to death in the arenas, that were torn to pieces by the lions. They trod in pieces all those nations that came against it. And we recall the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who was put to death on the cross. And it was by the Roman hands. And so here we see a great persecuting power. But the word, the Bible here gives us further detail so that we're absolutely convinced by the matter. Verse 52. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates unto thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee. We can't imagine a more perplexing scene than this, than mothers eating their own children. What a state of affairs here. Well, this is actually fulfilled by the Romans. As we said, they went forth with the Roman banner, that of the eagle. And what took place in AD 70, when Jerusalem was taken by the Romans, that several thousand of them fled into the mountains, and they hid themselves in a fortress called Masada. Now, Masada has now been excavated, and that's actually Masada here. You may not be able to read this. It's very interesting, because between AD 70 to AD 73, the Jews hid themselves in a natural fortress, and there they stayed. No Jew left, no Jew entered. And what the Romans did, they built a great ramp that led up to the walls of Masada, and when they finally entered the walls in AD 73, they found just dead corpses. They committed suicide. They'd rather kill themselves than be taken by Roman hands. And here, Masada, this aerial view shows the excavated remains of Masada. This is a fact. We cannot refute this. On the western shore of the Dead Sea, rebel Jews who camped here killed their women and children and then one another, rather than face capture by Roman troops in AD 73. So here we see Deuteronomy chapter 28 fulfilled to the letter, written 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before this actually took place. So we can see here as an illustration, we can have confidence in the Bible. Turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 38. Those of us who were here last Sunday will recall that we briefly discussed Ezekiel 38. And what we want to do tonight is spend a little more time here. And as we said, Ezekiel 38 was written round about 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we can even get to Ezekiel chapter 38, we need to appreciate the many miracles that took place in the earth for the Jew to finally be back in the land. We need to appreciate this. Ezekiel chapter 38 just states that the Jew is in the land at the time of the end, just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for Ezekiel chapter 38 to be fulfilled, we need to appreciate the wonderful miracles and wonders that the God of Israel wrought in this earth. How did the Jews get back into the land? Well, it began, didn't it, in 1870 by a man called Theodor Herzl, who founded the Zionist movement. And he was a Zionist. And he proclaimed the hope of Israel. And he called for all the Jews that had been scattered to the four corners of the earth post AD 70 in the hand of the Romans to return back into the land. But no. The Jews were doing so well in those nations that they were inhabiting. Extremely well. Those Jews that were residing in America, for example, had founded some of the great merchant banks, such as Goldman Sachs. Why would they want to return back to a wilderness? And so the cry of Theodor Herzl fell on deaf ears. And then we had the First World War, didn't we? In 1917, there was the Balfour Declaration, which stated that Israel had a home in Palestine, a nationhood. And in 1920, in May, there was the League of Nations, and they came together and they agreed that not only would Palestine, Israel, be the home of the Israelites, those that had been dispersed to the four corners of the earth, but Britain. Britain would be involved in orchestrating that event. And that's interesting. We're not going to consider it tonight. But the founder of the Christadelphian movement, a man called John Thomas, who went back to the teachings of the apostles, said exactly that. He was the only one. He stood alone. In all the religions of the earth, he stood alone that the Jews would return back prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went further than that. He said Britain would be involved. And he died in 1871. And in 1917 and in 1920, it was fulfilled to the letter because this man understood his Bible. And so we had the League of Nations in 1920. But very little took place. The Jews were not returning. Why? Why were the Jews not returning after the League of Nations in 1920? Well, the Jews did not return to the land because they didn't desire. Neither did others want to see the Jews flocking into the land. Hitler, for example, who was rising, did not want the Jews to emigrate to Palestine. The Arabs did not want the Jews to emigrate to Palestine. And very importantly, after the 1920 White Paper, there was a paper published in Britain. May you not appreciate this, but the British actually did not want the Jews to emigrate to Palestine in 1939. Great pressure was placed upon them by the Arabs. And so they published a paper in 1939 which designed to halt Jewish immigration. So we're trying to get to Ezekiel chapter 38, and all the nations are preventing the Jews returning back to the land. It requires something quite miraculous to happen. And most importantly, the Jews did not want to go to Palestine. They have been the most hostile opponents of the Zionist movement, and the overwhelming majority of Jews sought integration in their host countries. And so here the Jews are desiring to be integrated into their host countries, and the prophets such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel says, no, they will be back in the land. A look at these forces, Hitler, the Arabs, the British, the Jews, none of them wanted to return. But the God of Israel had different plans. And so, we had the Second World War. And once the atrocities of Nazi Germany had been revealed to the world, the United Nations assembled together, and they finally agreed that the Jews could go back, and it would be their national home. But we're still not in Ezekiel 38, because 600,000 Jews entered the land. They went in as agriculturalists and traders. They had been ravaged for 2,000 years, friends. They had not used armor. They had not used any weapons. They went back as agriculturalists and traders. And when they returned into the land, they were greeted by 40 million Arabs. 40 million Arabs who wanted to exterminate the Jewish nation from the face of the earth. and no one supported the Jewish cause. They were alone. And it was called the War of Independence. And in 1948, 600,000 Jews armed themselves against 40 million Arabs. Not only 40 million Arabs, these Arabs were being supported by the Soviet Republic at that time, which was the greatest military force in the earth. And they were victorious. Because the God of Israel said that they would return. And not only so, in 1967, a war they should never have won. But it was the hand of God. The Six-Day War. And it was the sixth day they actually took Jerusalem as their own city. And on the Day of Atonement, a day in which they were celebrating, a day which the law says they should not go to war and any neighbouring nation should not war against them, and the Arabs did, and in 1973, they again were victorious, called the Yom Kippur War. Isn't that interesting? When you see the nation of Israel, just 5 million Jews in the land today, such a small nation. And you will see, as you trace the history of this nation, God's providential hand. Every world leader, every dictator has attempted to exterminate this people, yet the Jew still stands. Why? Because the Bible said they would. And so they were victorious. And we finally get to Ezekiel chapter 38. So we've seen then, in brief summary, the wonderful miracles for them to return. And we find ourselves in Ezekiel chapter 38. They were victorious in the War of Independence. 600,000 Jews against 40 million Arabs, and they were victorious. And we find ourselves in Ezekiel chapter 38. And Ezekiel chapter 38 says that the children of Israel will be back in the land prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen it, many of us, in our own lifetime. And a constant theme throughout the entire scriptures is, I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Jeremiah 16, verses 15 to 16. And this is a constant theme. And everybody has opposed them. Yet they were victorious and they inhabited the land of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Let's consider then Ezekiel chapter 38. 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 2,500 years ago, and you will see that this chapter here is a chapter of remarkable accuracy concerning the days in which we live today. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. The latter years, or the latter days. So it's talking about a time just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the words we read here. It is brought back from the sword. It is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. And we've seen the terrific number of Israelites returning back into the land, a land which was promised their forefathers. Abraham was promised to be a great nation. Verse 12. This concerns a nation that will come against them during this time. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate or desert places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. This is the power of the word of God. Because Ezekiel chapter 38 says that just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be dwelling in the midst of the land, we read at the end of verse 12. And that's a very interesting phrase. No need to turn to it now, but you will find, if you have a wide margin Bible, that the midst of the land refers to the mountainous region of Shechem. Refer back to Judges 9 and verse 37. That's very interesting, because that's the area of Nablus, which is called Samaria today. It's the very area of contention. And this was the area that was taken during the Six-Day War in 1967. So let's just recall. This was written 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told at the end of verse 12, they'll be dwelling in the midst of the land.
And we're told exactly where they'll be, the area of Nablus, Samaria, and they only inhabited that since 1967. That's extraordinary, isn't it? We are seeing the prophetic word being fulfilled in our lifetime. And when we appreciate this, we have a responsibility to respond to what the word, the Lord, asks of us. Ezekiel 38 verse 8 says that they will be in the mountains of Israel. And you will see in your history books that before 1967 there were no mountains of Israel. They were taken during the Six-Day War. And this is the land in dispute today. So, I find that extraordinary. That you're seeing something that was fulfilled in less than 40 years ago. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 describes two things. It describes the state of the nation of Israel just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also describes a nation that will come against it. And we need to identify, and we spent a little time last week, we need to identify that nation. And once we've identified it, we will know exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth. Let's consider verses 15 to 16. And this concerns the nation that will come against Israel. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. Again, that phrase, the latter days. A very important period to identify. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee. Oh, go before their eyes. So before we even attempt to identify what this nation is, we need to understand, when is this time period? When is the time period of the latter days? And I put it to you, friends, that the latter days are the days in which we live now. And I believe the evidence within this chapter is irrefutable. The latter days is a time when, we're told in verse 12, Israel is inhabited by a people gathered out of the nations. And when we look to the nation of Israel, we see the restoration of that nation. How the people have come forth from all nations of the earth to dwell in the land of Israel. The land was a desolate place, but is now inhabited. And that word desolate in the Hebrew is the word desert. And it was. When they went into the land, it was a barren wilderness. If we look to the land today, we think of the high productivity of its agriculture and its horticulture. It's a land that blossoms. It has the leading universities in the world, from the University of Jerusalem, the University of Tel Aviv. It is a leading force in medicine, in science. It's interesting, isn't it, how this nation has blossomed in just 50 years against all the oppressive forces round about it. A desolate place that is now inhabited, and a very interesting piece of data is that there is more international external investment in Jerusalem than there is in Silicon Valley in California. This is the prosperity of the nation of Israel. It is the fourth leading military force in the earth. Income per capita is in the top five of all Western European nations. And they've achieved this in 50 years. Against all the oppressive Arab forces. It is a miracle. But Ezekiel says it will take place 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel now has mountains of Israel. Samaria was taken. It was taken during the sixth day of the Six-Day War. And so here we see the fulfillment since 1967. So I believe we can be satisfied that the latter days describes the conditions of Israel today, and it must then describe the time in which we live. We can't refute that. If it describes Israel today, then it must be the times in which we live now. And so what we need to do is identify the force that comes against the nation of Israel during these latter days when we see these conditions satisfied.
What do we read? Verses 1 to 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So here's Ezekiel prophesying against a nation called Gog, and the God of Israel is against that nation. Why? Because that nation will come against his children, his people, the nation of Israel. So, as Bible students, we have the responsibility of attempting to identify what this nation is. And those of you who were here last week, you will possibly recall this deliberation that we have. The phrase, the Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And you will see that that phrase, chief prince, in the Hebrew, would be prince of Rosh. So much so that when the Septuagint translated the Hebrew Old Testament in 150 AD, it quoted this verse as, Go to the land of Magog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And so all authorities will accept that that term, chief prince, should be prince of Rosh. And those of you who have a wide margin Bible, you will see that that term is rendered. So the Septuagint, the Greek version, states Rosh, which means head or chief, is a proper noun. So it's the idea that it's head or chief. Head or chief of many nations that will come against Israel during these latter days. And Gog is the head nation. Now I researched Russia. And I found some very interesting things. I refer to three historical sources that none of you can refute. The Encyclopedia Britannica, Edward Gibbons, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and Justinius, who wrote his lexicon. And in the Encyclopedia Britannica, I found these words. It is certainly derived from Russia, from the Slavonic Rus or Rus. That was Russia. Edward Gibbon, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Among the Greeks, this national name of Russia has a singular form, Rush. Justinius, the Byzantine or the ancient Greek writers speak of a rude and savage people about the northern Taurus called Rush. So within these three historical sources, we see that they identify the name Rush with the ancient name of Russia. And that's very important. And so, what we're trying to see now in the prophetic word through the Bible is Moscow, Meshech, Russia coming down in the latter days and taking Israel. Now, this requires faith, doesn't it? Because what we're seeing in the land of Israel with regards to these conditions in Ezekiel chapter 38, that they're satisfied. It doesn't require any faith at all. We see a nation that was once a desert. We see a nation that has been brought back from the sword. Do we see this? Do we honestly see this during the same period? I believe we do. We are now seeing in the political heavens the rumblings of this great movement. And we need to prepare ourselves for this, because when this takes place in the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ could quite possibly be in the earth. And so this great sign of the rumblings of the beginning of Russia desiring to take Israel is one of the greatest signs we have in these days that the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Let's consider then Russia. We cannot argue against that under President Putin we have an international president, more so than any recent president in Russia. He is the most travelled president that Russia has ever had. It's very interesting, after September the 11th, this man was the most travelled leader in the world. And he gave a series of historical speeches. On September the 25th, 2 weeks after September the 11th, it was Putin who was in Germany and addressing the Bundestag. And we all know of the significance of the Bundestag during the Second World War. In an historic speech, the independence back in Britain on the 26th of September
2001, the heading, Russia wants to become a leading player in the new world order. So that's very consistent with what we see in Ezekiel chapter 38. Stratfor, which is an independent political writer that has no allegiances, on the 29th of that month, states this. Russia is more concerned with achieving its long-time goal of increasing its influence in Europe. So here we're seeing from September the 11th, under this man, President Putin, Russia becoming slowly but surely a world political power. But we as intelligent men and women, can we honestly believe that Russia will come against Israel? Well, I found a very interesting quote. I'm sure you've all heard of one of our famous prime ministers, Margaret Thatcher, Lady Thatcher. And one of her greatest advisors was a gentleman called Sir Charles Powell, who was the former advisor to Lady Thatcher. And he wrote in the Daily Telegraph on the 14th of February 1999, so only 4 years ago, these words. So he was the chief advisor to Lady Thatcher. Notice the words that he expresses concerning the power of Russia. By arming Iraq, and we all know of Russia's interaction with Iraq during the last couple of weeks, by arming Iraq, Russia continues to mount a dangerous challenge to Western strategic interests. Russian help will extend not just to helping Iraq rebuild its conventional forces, but also to its program of developing missiles and weapons of mass destruction. And we've seen that fulfilled, haven't we? We've seen the strategic alliance between Russia and Iraq. And that's why Britain and America are having problems with Putin and Russia. Notice these words. Behind that lurks Russia's historic ambition to dominate the Middle Eastern oil fields and break through to a warm water port. That would be the Mediterranean. That strategic aim has never been renounced and is reflected in Russia's disastrous intervention in Afghanistan, its supply of nuclear power technology to Iran, and now, once again, sales of weapons to Baghdad.
That's explosive, isn't it? That here, the chief advisor to Lady Thatcher believed that Russia wants to come down and take the warm water ports. And to do that, they would have to come down to take Israel. So it's not just Christadelphians who are stating this, and it's not even the Bible. Informed, intelligent, political men, observing the political situation upon the earth, conclude the same as Ezekiel concluded 2,500 years ago. Putin. He is a man on the brink of world power. On the 20th of June 2001, just as President George W. Bush came to power, Putin said to George W. Bush, I'll take on board his super missiles. As soon as he came to power, these are the words of Putin. This would not be a soft underbelly Russian. He was a man from the KGB, head of the KGB, who has personally put thousands of people to death, and now he leads Russia. Vladimir Putin yesterday warned Russia will build a powerful nuclear arsenal if America continues its plans for a missile defense shield. The Russian leader claims multiple warhead weapons could defeat the son of Star Wars, screen championed by President Bush. This is the ambition of this man. He is desirous of Russia being a great political and military force in the earth. And we just read, haven't we, of Ezekiel 38 and the great armies that will come against Israel. Maybe we can accept that Russia is becoming a political force. But why against Israel? This is very interesting. This was taken from the BBC on the 16th of July 2002. Anti-Semitism on the rise in Russia. It is the quickest, the fastest political force in Russia today. Anti-Semitism. It is out of control. Putin himself is concerned of the uprise of anti-Semitism.
And here they are with the swastika. And they're burning the flag. The hatred of the Jewish people. It is growing. It is ravaging the nation of Russia. Some of you may recall this overhead from last week, but what a powerful overhead here. This was now taken 3 years ago. And here we have the Russian soldiers, Heil Hitler, anti-Semitism. This is Germany in the 1930s, it's Russia today. Lusting for power, Russia's Nazis echo the hate and fervor of Hitler's Germany. They are Russian and they are Nazis, and they reflect a growing fear that Russia itself would go Nazi. Isn't that interesting? During the period that we're looking at now, that the correspondent believes that Russia can go Nazi, a hatred for the Jewish race. And so we see slowly how the pieces are coming together of Ezekiel chapter 38. Time magazine, a couple of years now, when Yeltsin was in power. But look at the slumbering Russian bear and the swastika. Front of Time magazine, even Time magazine, all those years ago, identified as Yeltsin leading a nation that was going anti-Semitic. What about the nation? What about the nation? What about the political leaders? Well, as we know, President Putin is now in power. But he was challenged by a man called Vladimir Zhirinovsky. I don't know whether you're aware of this man, Vladimir Zhirinovsky. He still actually has power. He's a leader of a party. And this man, Vladimir Zhirinovsky, stood against Putin for the presidency for Russia. And he stated that he would challenge again. And he leads the political party. And what is the ambitions of this man and his political party? And these men are in politics. These men have influence in the nation of Russia. This was taken now 10 years ago. And I quote, "My name is Vladimir. It means ruler of the world. Let us Slavs rule the world in the 20th century. Vladimir, Vladimir, ruler of the world. His brothers by blood and by faith bore back at him through campish mouth full of rotten teeth, their breath filling the air with clouds of ferocious steam." What a scene. There he stands before his representatives. Vladimir, Vladimir, these being the blood brothers. He wants to become the ruler of the world. And how does he want to achieve this? It's a very interesting book, rather disturbing. December 1993, Vladimir Zhirinovsky published the book, The Last Dash to the South. And here he describes exactly to the Russian people how he would become the world dominant force. And as we read these words, let's just remember exactly what takes place in Ezekiel 38. And this man is still a political force in Russia. I quote from his book, "The only way to solve the North-South divide is for the North to conquer the South." It's interesting, isn't it? Comes from the northern parts in Ezekiel 38. "Russia will take over Central Asia and the Middle East. Dashing to the South will be good for everyone," he says. "For Russia, it is the political shock therapy the country needs. It's the last dash, because it will probably be the last world frontier. We must accomplish it," he says. "Suddenly, quickly, efficiently, at a stroke, it will solve all our problems. The breakup of the Muslim world will benefit most of humanity." And notice this telling sentence here. "It will also free Europe from the Israeli trap." And within his book, he describes how he will remove the Israelites from the face of the earth. Isn't that interesting? That he is a man who wants to come down to the warm water ports, as Sir Charles Powell believed. 1999, the chief advisor to Margaret Thatcher. And here's the man, Vladimir Zhirinovsky, still in power, and he is now preparing to stand against Putin for the presidency of Russia. So I believe there's sufficient evidence there to see how this will take place. But when we look to Europe today, and particularly the Middle East, we can consider nothing more than the Muslims, can we? particularly since September the 11th and the Iraqi situation at the moment. Let's read verse 5, and I know we considered this briefly last week, but let's revisit it. Very important. Verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So here Ezekiel is describing a nation that will come against Israel, which we believe is Russia, and it says here that Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will be with them, will be with Russia. And we ask ourselves the question, is that so? When we look into the world today, is Ethiopia, Persia, and Libya working with Russia? Is it? Well, before we answer that question, we need to know exactly where these powers are. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. You refer to your history books and you will find Persia is modern-day Iran, Ethiopia is northeast Africa, and Libya is the African countries which lie on the perimeter of the Mediterranean coast. And how interesting it is that they're all Islamic fundamentalists. So those nations that are coming against Israel, that are causing all the problems in the Middle East, who were the very reason why the two towers of New North were brought to the ground, Islamic fundamentalists. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And we all don't have to be reminded of that terrible day of September the 11th, the great apocalypse, as it's called in the Daily Mail, back home in Britain. We know that Bin Laden, the man who's still at large, was behind who orchestrated these events. And he quotes, this is a day after September the 11th, September the 12th. We ask God to make us defeat the infidels and crush the newest Jewish Christian crusader campaign. So here, these Islamic countries are coming against America because America support Israel. They hate Israel, as is described in Ezekiel chapter 38. Again, the day after September the 11th, back home in Britain, the Daily Mail. Osama bin Laden, rich, ruthless, powerful. Is this the most dangerous man in the world? Quite possibly. 3 weeks ago, supporters warned that he would strike at US targets in unprecedented fashion because of America's support of Israel. America's support of Israel's, the two towers of New York were brought to the ground. As is described in Ezekiel chapter 38, these Islamic fundamentalist nations hating Israel during the latter days. The Iraqi situation, Time magazine at the beginning of this year. George W. Bush wants you. What do we see? We see opposition. Tony Blair back home is having a terrible time. And his main opponent, besides Jacques Chirac here, is this man, Putin. And what does it state in Time magazine? A close Iraqi ally. Russia is not ready to give an okay for war. So here, Time magazine is identifying this man's support of Iraq and Iraq's hatred of Israel. And so we see the nations are naturally aligning before us, as is described in Ezekiel chapter 38. But some of you may want further evidence. So let's see whether Russia is working with these nations. Well, we've certainly seen over the last couple of weeks Russia and Iraq. Let's go back, before the Middle Eastern War. Russia and Iraq, are they working together? I quote from the BBC on the 17th of the 8th, 2002. Russia and Iraq are planning to sign up an economic cooperation deal worth up to $60 billion. Iraqi Foreign Minister Naji Sabri said the deal was designed for the next 10 years. That's the degree of cooperation between Russia and Iraq. And includes 67 contracts. In the areas of oil and gas extraction, transport and communication. Notice this. In Moscow, Iraq is viewed as a close ally. BBC. Good question, the BBC. Russia and Iraq. Ezekiel chapter 38 says they have to work together. Are they? The 25th of April, 2001. Iran is reviving its role as a sponsor for Palestinian radical groups. And who are the Palestinians? They are those who want to evict the Jews from Jerusalem. They believe it's their own. So here's Iran identifying its cause with the cause of Palestine, of the Palestinians against Israel.
Russia and Iran have signed a military cooperation agreement opening the way for arms sales to Tehran worth up to $300 million a year. Iran has made it clear it will not cooperate with an American-led attack on its eastern neighbor. The 2nd of October 2001. We see that they're working together. BBC on the 16th of April 2002. Since September the 11th, Russian President Vladimir Putin offered the US President George W. Bush a sympathetic ear in America's hour of need. But notice this. But there is one issue threatening to come between them. An $800 million nuclear reactor being built by the Russians in Iran. And so we see here the Russians are working with Iran and Iraq. But what about Libya? On the 2nd of the 8th, 2000, Libya and Russia, two former Cold War allies, are planning stronger ties. This marks a move towards closer relations between the former Soviet state and its revolutionary ally. Extraordinary. The BBC on the 8th of the 5th, 2001. The Russian president, the Russian defense ministry, is said to have drafted a document on the resumption of military cooperation with Libya. Notice this. Officials in Moscow say it reflects, and recall what we've just read in Ezekiel 38, a broadening of Russian foreign policy to put more emphasis on building relations with Africa and the Middle East. And we've just seen, haven't we, of the African nations there, of Ethiopia, that are associated in Ezekiel chapter 38. What about Ethiopia? The 3rd of 12, 1998, a few years ago now, Russia is to supply Ethiopia with used fighter planes, helicopters, and other military equipment at a deal worth $115 million. On the 30th of May 2001, Ethiopian officials say Russia has agreed to write off almost $5 billion in debt, which they owe to the former Soviet Union. And so here we see that there is a cooperation, both economically and politically, between Russia and these nations described in Ezekiel chapter 38. What more evidence do we need to see that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be in the earth? All these problems, friends, all these problems are due to Israel. Turn with me to the chapter which we had read, Zechariah chapter 12. Now, Zechariah chapter 12 was written around 550 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it describes a situation in the earth prior to the return of the Master, the Lord Jesus. And notice these words. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So the Lord God of Israel says that he will destroy all those nations that come against Jerusalem. And it will be this time, friends, that Jerusalem, verse 12, will be a cup of trembling. Is it? Jerusalem is the most unstable area in the earth today. The world trembles of it. It is a cup of trembling. Verse 3. It will be a burdensome stone. When we look at George W. Bush, when we look at Tony Blair, when we look at all the political leaders of the West, Jerusalem is a burdensome weight. It's a heavy weight upon their shoulders. It is the first point of every agenda that they meet in international meetings. Why? A nation of just 50 years of age? 5 million Jews in the land? Why? Because the God of Israel stated that it would be so. It is a cup of trembling. It is the most unstable area in the world.
problems in the Middle East and Israel could result in the Third World War. Make no mistake about it. And it's a burdensome stone, it's a heavy weight. But we're told, when these things take place, when you look at Jerusalem, you say, yes, it is a cup of trembling. Yes, it is a burdensome stone. Verse 9 tells us, it warns us, that the God of Israel, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, will destroy those nations that come against it. What a warning. Because we see Jerusalem as a cup of trembling, and we see it as a burdensome stone. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. And this is how the nations will be destroyed. Behold, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. So it's the same language that we just read in Zechariah chapter 12. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What a situation. Surely there's no hope. Yes, there is. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And he will destroy them. And what will take place in verse 4? And his feet, whose feet? The Lord Jesus Christ's feet, will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So we see here how when we see Jerusalem a burdensome stone, Jerusalem a cup of trembling, that is a warning for us, those that understand the Bible, that we need to prepare ourselves, because the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be in the earth, and he will destroy these nations, and he will stand upon the Mount of Olives to reveal himself to the world. Now Zechariah 12 says, it's Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the problem, Zechariah says, 550 years before the birth of Christ, 2,500 years ago. In the latter days, Zechariah says, it's going to be Jerusalem. Is it? It absolutely is. Let's think of September the 11th. Let's get into the mind of Osama bin Laden. And what's his problem? The Daily Telegraph, on the 12th of September 2001... the Muslim world has been boiling with anger towards America. The Muslim world accuses America of providing weapons, finances for Israel to oppress Palestinians. It's Israel. What does Osama bin Laden say regarding Israel? Daily Telegraph on the 8th of October 2001, a month after September the 11th. Osama bin Laden regards Israel as Mohammed's. In these days, Israeli tanks rampage across Palestine, the land of Islam. I swear to God, he says, that America will not live in peace before peace reigns in Palestine and before all the army of the infidels depart from the land of Muhammad. Isn't that extraordinary? That the terror that we see in the Middle East today is because of Israel and the hatred of the neighboring nations against this small country. And it's a wonderful fulfillment of Psalm 83, verses 2 to 5, where we read, they have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. What a fulfillment. In the Psalms. And we see it in our own days, don't we? This is last month's Time magazine. How Israel is wrapped up in Iraq. George W. Bush says, in the Middle East, we will continue to seek peace between a secure Israel and a democratic Palestine. On the mind of Bush, one of the reasons he is going in to secure peace. Peace in Israel. The destruction of Saddam's Iraq will not only remove an enemy of long-standing, says Time magazine, but will also change the basic power equation in the region. It will send a message to Syria and Iran about the perils of support for Islamic terrorists. The Islamic terrorists that are terrorizing Israel. How much more evidence do we need? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. How much more evidence do we need to respond to this wonderful book, the Bible? Now in Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples and he warns them of a destruction that will come upon the earth. And it spoke of AD 70. But he also went beyond that and he spoke of a future time that would come. And it would be a great message to those that lived in those days that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was near. And we just want to pick it up at verses 20 and 24. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And that took place in AD 70. What about ourselves? Verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And that was the fulfillment of where we began tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The chapter of cursings, the chapter of blessings. And so in AD 70, they were taken into captivity and scattered to the four corners of the earth. But the warning for us. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when Jerusalem is no longer governed by the Gentiles, then you are very close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this took place in 1967, didn't it? Jerusalem was taken in the Six-Day War by the Jews. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there are no Gentiles now. They may not be believing Jews, but there are no Gentiles who run Jerusalem now. It's the Jews. Isn't that remarkable? A fulfillment of Luke chapter 21. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We want to bring all the evidence to the table now. We want to powerfully demonstrate to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is near. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that certain things will take place in the earth just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When will he come? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a great cry of peace and safety. Are we seeing it? It's an unprecedented cry. There has never been such a shout of peace and safety as we're seeing in these days in which we live. Let's go back to just after September the 11th. The 1st of November 2001. And what do we read? And this is the cry of peace and safety. Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon said that as a former soldier, he knew as much about the value of peace as anybody, but would do nothing to undermine Israel's security. He said, I have always said that for true peace, the state of Israel is ready to make painful compromises, but there will be no compromise when it comes to the safety and the security of the citizens of the state of Israel. Just a couple of days after September the 11th, Ariel Sharon, the Prime Minister of Israel, these are the words that came from his lips. On the 30th of October 2001, in CW News, we read, Pope John Paul II met briefly with Palestinian President Yasser Arafat at the Vatican this morning. Arafat told the Holy Father that the Palestinian Authority condemns all forms of terrorism and is searching for a just and durable peace. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And only last month, Chirac now is the Prime Minister again of Israel. And what's the first point of his international agenda? The Economist, after the election, after Iraq, can Sharon make peace? And that's how he was re-elected. It is the cry of peace and safety. It is a resounding sound that we're seeing in the earth today. The cry of peace and safety. So if we bring, finally, in conclusion, all our thoughts together, I believe it's without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be in the earth. Why? The Jews are back in the land, as is spoken of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. After the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Mamluks and the Turks. Since 1967, Jerusalem is their own. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Luke 21:24. Jerusalem is now a burdensome white stone. It's a heavy weight on all the political leaders' shoulders. Zechariah 12. Many nations are against Jerusalem. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 14. Developments in Russia and the Islamic world. Ezekiel 38. There is now the cry of peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How much more evidence do we need to respond to the word of God? But in conclusion, what of ourselves? The God of Israel is orchestrating these nations so that we will respond, so that we can look out to the nations and we can believe in the Bible. John 3 verse 16 says, God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a simple message. Mark 16 verse 16 tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Belief and baptism, to believe in these things concerning the word of God, and to be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A total immersion in the waters of baptism, so that we become sons and daughters of the living God. But have we answered the question? Peace in Jerusalem when? Finally, for our last quotation, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. There will be peace. The Lord Jesus Christ will take his saints and he will destroy those nations that come against Jerusalem. And his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. But he will establish a kingdom that will never be overthrown. And to those that have been baptized and dedicated their lives to him, there is a glorious opportunity. A glorious opportunity awaiting those. In Isaiah chapter 2, it speaks of the kingdom of God and what Jerusalem will be when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth. And there will be peace in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What a vision! And to those that are baptized and believe in the word of God, it won't be a vision. It will be a reality. These are the days of our opportunity. Let us seek the Lord God while we have that opportunity. Even so, come Lord Jesus.
On your behalf, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to thank Mr. Stephen Whitehouse for addressing us upon that fascinating subject of there will be peace in Jerusalem. And he's shown to us clearly from the Bible that we're living in momentous times. It's clearly shown from the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ's return is very near back to this earth again. And he has warned us that we need to prepare for that time. And he's given that vision of peace, hasn't he? Just left us with that quotation in Isaiah 2, dealing with that time of peace, the time of the vision of peace. We'd like also to follow up tonight's address by offering you a couple of leaflets. The first one is entitled Storm Clouds Over Jerusalem, and we'd like to offer that to you with free of charge. This one here entitled World Peace, Today's Need, Tomorrow's Reality. And also, if you'd like to be interested in this one, in Britain in Bible Prophecy, and deals with the role of Britain and its allies. And so these booklets we'd like to offer to you free of charge. The only condition that we ask you is to read them carefully with your Bible at hand, and to look at those quotations mentioned. Mr. Stephen Whitehouse will be interested to answer any questions that you may have after the meeting. We'd like to give you another invitation to be with us again next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock here in this hall, when Mr. Anthony Steele will deal with the subject, The Genesis Flood is a Warning for Today's Corrupt Society. So that is, The Genesis Flood is a Warning for Today's Corrupt Society. We'd like you to be in our audience next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock to hear this, again, a further interesting subject. We'll now bring our evening to conclusion, firstly by the singing together of hymn 240, and ask you to remain standing for prayer. Hymn 240. We come into thy presence to thank thee, Almighty God, for the further opportunity to hear from thy holy scriptures, and we seek thy blessing upon each one, that we may find thee today while thou art found. Help us to find the way to flee from the ways of sin and death, to find that place of peace. But thou hast the truth contained in thy scriptures, to change our hearts and minds, so that we can develop thoughts that are like thine, and that we may walk in thy ways of true righteousness that leads unto eternal peace. When will the wondrous things spoken concerning Jerusalem be a reality? We look forward to that time when that holy city of peace will be filled with thy chosen ones, that will be given those pure white raiments. Those ones that will be free from pain and sorrow. The people and the nations will willingly worship thee in that place of prayer. We acknowledge that thou provides all blessings of life, and we look towards that time when thy kingdom will be established upon this earth, when thy divine characteristics of righteousness and peace will be totally evident upon this earth, when the curses of this earth, the thorns and the thistles, shall be removed, and the earth will bring forth abundant food. We ask, Almighty God, that thou will be with us in our searching for the truth, and as we prepare for that time of peace which will soon be upon this earth. Be with us on our homeward way, so that we can consider those wonders contained in thy holy scriptures, and help us to patiently wait that time when thy sons shall return back to this earth. For the food of thy providing we thank thee for, and ask this prayer in and through the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.